Well, good morning. Morning. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Pentecost to you. Happy Pentecost today. Did you know it's Pentecost? Yep, you got me a card, I'm sure. Thank you. You know, up until probably a decade, maybe 15 years ago, I really had never heard of Pentecost as a day on the calendar. I don't know what kind of, you know, religious background you have, if that is maybe different for you. But today is a day when you will find Christians all around the world, of every tribe and language, every culture, every worship style, every denomination. You will find Christians all over the world celebrating the gift of God's Spirit being given to God's people. That's what Pentecost is. And we read about it in the New Testament book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2. We're going to go there in a second if you want to start getting your Bible ready, be that on your phone or in paper version. But I want to go back before we get to Acts 1 and 2 to John 14, where Jesus starts to, I think, foreshadow Pentecost. So we're going to read a number of verses, John 14, then John 16, then John 20, and then we'll get to Acts. We're going to move through these real quick just to get a picture, a sense of context for Pentecost. John 14, Jesus says this, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me." And if there's a word we're going to hone in on today, it's that word peace. "You may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." So there's John 14. Just a couple of chapters later in John 16, Jesus says this, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," that is the Holy Spirit. Advocate could be translated counselor, has a number of different meanings. Jesus is talking about the Spirit of God. "When the Father sends the Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." There it is again, peace. Now, Jesus is talking to the disciples as he's saying these things. The thing is, although peace is this reoccurring theme, the disciples don't seem ready to receive it quite yet. In fact, their lives over the next few days following these words are going to be unpeaceful, chaotic. First, they give in to their fear. They don't take those words there, not being troubled and afraid. They give in to fear. And end up abandoning Jesus, betraying him, bailing on him. And then after the crucifixion, the fear really begins to take hold. And in John 20, this is after the crucifixion. This is the Sunday evening of after the resurrection. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors. They locked themselves in their homes because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. So Jesus comes again offering peace. Now fast forward to Acts chapter 1. This is about 7 weeks later, about 50 days, give or take. And Jesus says this to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So, what do we see here? We see that peace and power are Christ's promise to us. Both are going to come to his followers. And together, that peace and that power are going to propel those followers of Jesus out into the world to do what? To bear witness, to tell people about Jesus, about what he's done, what God has done through him. Okay, so Jesus says this to the disciples. They stay in Jerusalem, all of them together in a room somewhere, and then we get to Pentecost. I told you we'd get there. It took a moment, but here we are. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And what happens next is pretty incredible. Verse 14, but Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. There was a crowd that had gathered because of this windstorm, and about 3,000 were added that day. So think about the transformation that happens over these 7 weeks to the disciples. When we first started reading about them, where were they? In their home with the doors locked. Scared out of their minds, rightly so. The religious leaders had killed Jesus. They thought that the religious leaders were coming for them too. But now here, just a few weeks later, not a lifetime later, just a few weeks, Peter is standing up in the streets of Jerusalem talking to a huge crowd bearing witness to who Jesus is. How did that happen from them going from locking themselves in their homes to standing in front of a crowd bearing witness to Christ? Well, we should probably remember Jesus' words. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, Pentecost has happened, and what that means is that God's Spirit has been given to ordinary men and women, and the coming of God's Spirit to those men and women means the coming of peace and power. And I'm not sure that there are two things more needed if we're considering how we might be people who inhabit our places, people who rediscover and are, in fact, themselves Christ, the presence of Christ in their workplaces, on their sidewalks, and at the gas station. Peace and power. They're needed if we're going to be people who inhabit the spaces that we find ourselves in. And I've been especially aware of the need of peace and power this week, and just how often our culture tells us that our lives and the world as a whole are chaotic and dangerous. I've been aware of that this week. I got an email last night, actually, from a home security company. I must have clicked on something somewhere, right? And I got an email, and they offered me, this is a quote, the ultimate peace of mind if I bought their home security system. It's pretty tempting. Ultimate peace of mind. Wow. I want that, if I'm honest, not being facetious. I'd really like to have that. And their premise, of course, is that I currently don't have ultimate peace of mind, right? That is their premise. And they're also implying that the world's very dangerous, aren't they? That the world's a very dangerous place. There's much to fear. And so they're offering me security. Security, I looked it up in the dictionary this week. It's defined this way. It's freedom from danger, fear, and anxiety. Freedom is what security is. Now, the constant message from our culture is that you are not secure and the world is fundamentally dangerous. That's the message of our world, is it not? You are not secure and this world that we live in is fundamentally dangerous. So you need to do everything you can to protect what you have. This week, I was in Chicago for a couple of days with Zeke's, my son Zeke's, seventh grade class. And we were in Chicago on a field trip, visiting many museums. And there were 23 seventh graders, five adults. Not a bad ratio, but, you know, it's a lot to kind of keep track of. And we took a bus from South Chicago to the Science Museum of Science and Industry up to Millennium Park. About a 15-minute bus ride, and we were getting on the bus at like 4:30 in the afternoon. And Chicago's not like Grand Rapids. People actually ride the bus in Chicago. And it was packed, and here we are, 23 of us, 28 of us, trying to get on the bus. And first of all, it takes us a half an hour to scan everybody in with the card that doesn't seem to be working, and you can watch everyone else on the bus getting real happy that we're getting on. But we finally get everyone on. It's just one of these accordion buses. Have you seen these things? What? Who had this idea? You take two chunks of a bus and you connect them with an accordion? I don't get it, but it works. And down the road we go. We get to Millennium Park. We yell, "Get off!" Everyone gets off. We count. Everyone's there. Yay, the world's good. 15 minutes later or so, our principal realizes that he's left his backpack on the bus. Has his school laptop in it, hit a couple credit cards, you know. So he starts making phone calls and canceling credit cards and all this sort of stuff. And then he said this. He said, "You know what? I think I'm going to get my backpack back." He said, I believe that most people are good. I bet somebody's going to turn it in." And I'm thinking to myself, most people are good? You're nuts, man. That thing is gone. It's been sold to the pawn shop. Your credit card has been swiped multiple times. I mean, this is over. Just cancel and run, you know. His words caught me so off guard that I had to think about it the rest of the day. Are most people good? And I guess whether they are or not, maybe a more interesting question is, why don't I believe that most people are good? Perhaps it's because I've integrated the message of our culture that I am not secure, nor are my things, because the world is fundamentally dangerous. You know, when we believe this message, there's a couple of things or a couple of ways that we tend to respond to it, I think. One thing that we do in response to this message is that we double down. Anyone do this? You work tirelessly to try and gain some sense of security. You know, we get the email about the home security system and we buy it. Because we're like, yeah, that's a really great idea, and I want peace of mind, you know? Or we use two-step verification for our email and our phones, or we take out an insurance policy, or we helicopter over our children, or we sign agreements at work about what we'll do to protect company data. Ironically, I'm the privacy and security officer at my other job, you know? And this is what we were talking a ton about, is how do we protect our data at work? And let me be very clear. Protecting our company's data, that's a good thing. It's a good thing if we hope to have a job, you know. Having insurance policies might be a really great idea for you. Thinking about and trying to ensure that your children are in a safe environment, that makes sense. Buying a home security system, that may be the right call for you. This is not a sermon about how you should go home and burn all of your insurance policies. And just ride off in the wind, you know, and hope that things turn out okay. Maybe, I don't know. That's not what this sermon is about, though. What I want to just kind of get us thinking about is how much time and energy and focus we spend on trying to make our lives more secure and safe. And then to ask this question, is it working? For all of the energy and the time that we spend, is it working? If security, the definition of it, is freedom from fear and anxiety, are we more free today from those things? I came across a study this week. It was released just early May. The American Psychiatric Association found that 39%, basically 2 out of 5 people, are more anxious today than they were a year ago. I don't know if that sounds like a lot to you, but I'll do a quick little count. That's probably about, if it bears true here, this group of people here at the branch today are more anxious today than they were a year ago. 70% say that they feel somewhat or extremely anxious about keeping themselves or their family safe. Whew. So we're spending all of this money, we're giving all of this attention, all of this effort to try and make our lives as safe and secure as they can be, and yet it doesn't seem to be bearing fruit. We're more anxious, many of us are. We're not more secure. We don't feel more free. We feel less. So doubling down doesn't seem to work, or at least it doesn't seem to work proportionately for the amount of energy we spend on it. Another possible reaction is just to withdraw, which might seem like a logical move if the constant message of our culture is that you are not secure and the world is fundamentally dangerous. It might make sense to just kind of crawl up into a ball and try and hide from it all. But that has some significant side effects. When we withdraw, we of course become isolated, less connected to other people. You know, out of fear, we don't wander out of our homes as much and we don't invite people into them. And when we withdraw, we become hyper self-focused and we lose a sense of purpose, a connection to something bigger than ourselves. If we see the world as fundamentally dangerous, we tend to hold on to even more tightly the things that we have. Generosity begins to seem impossible. And I think if we live this way long enough, consistently withdrawing, pulling back, taking less risk, I think over time, hopelessness and cynicism begin to creep in. Our world becomes smaller and scarier. And so withdrawal might seem like a logical option. I'm not sure that it bears fruit again. All right, so go back to those disciples in John 14, 16, 20, Acts 1. I think what they're doing when we first encounter them, especially there in John 20, is that they're withdrawing. They're trying these strategies out. They've locked the doors. They're hiding, which is all very understandable. The world for them has just been turned upside down. So when Jesus comes to them, he doesn't chastise them or shame them because they're anxious and fearful. Can I just say that again? Jesus does not shame the disciples because they are feeling anxiety and fear. This is also not a sermon about feeling shame or guilt because you might be carrying some anxiety. Jesus gets it. He's the one who told us that the world would have trouble. So he doesn't come and do that. Instead, he offers them something better. Peace be with you. Peace of mind and heart. Peace. Oh, we've heard this story before, but if you can just imagine that you've never encountered the story of Jesus showing up in that locked room. This is the first time. Doesn't it seem nuts that that's what he would say? I mean, really, come on. Think about it. You're in that room fearing your life because 3 days earlier you saw your leader, your Messiah, you thought, get murdered, and the religious leaders are still out there looking for his followers, hoping to find them too so that they can squash them. And then the room is locked, and somehow Jesus shows up in it. It's creepy. How did he get in? No one knows. Come on, that's weird, right? And the first thing he says is peace. What? It's crazy. It's crazy. Unless you have eyes to see that the one who is offering you peace is the same one who has conquered death, who has overcome the world and all of its craziness. then maybe peace isn't quite so crazy. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in you, then maybe, just maybe, there is nothing to fear. Maybe there is a power to live in a way that we couldn't have lived before. If we have eyes to see that the one who stands before us and says, "Peace be with you," is the one who has conquered death, then maybe it becomes possible to unlock the doors, step out into our places, bearing witness to Christ wherever we go. Maybe that becomes possible. You see, our culture tells us that you are not secure. Jesus tells us that you are already secure. God's Spirit lives in you. That's what Pentecost means. And God's Spirit has claimed you as a child of God. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Not height or depth. Not heartache or trial. Not angel or demon. Not even death itself can separate you from the love of God. You are already secure. And our culture tells us that you should be scared because the world is fundamentally dangerous. That's what our culture says, right? Which means that your neighbor is dangerous. The lunch table at school is dangerous. That coworker is dangerous. Your spouse maybe is dangerous in the sense that you shouldn't really open up to them and be fully honest. And so we hide and we withdraw and we put up a fence. Jesus tells us, though, that you do not need to be scared because he has overcome the world. Yes, life will include sorrow and trouble. Jesus is not giving us a free pass. That's not what this life is about. But he is saying that in the midst of the trouble, he is with us and he has overcome it. Which means that the world isn't fundamentally dangerous. Instead, the world is actually quite beautiful because Jesus is in it, redeeming it. And the world is actually full of wonder and reason for awe because Jesus is renewing it. The world is not fundamentally dangerous because Jesus is in all and through all, sustaining all. He has overcome the world and he is remaking it into something new. And he says that he has sent his Spirit to live in us. And because he has, we already have peace and power. These are gifts that have already been given to us. Peace and power are not things that you have to wait for. They're not a future gift that's going to come down the road once you've earned something or once you've figured out the right formula or prayed enough times. Or these are gifts that are already available because God's Spirit is in you. But in order to receive them, you will have to receive them. In order to receive peace and power, you will have to receive them. You will have to surrender your life. You will have to stop trying to earn and figure out how to get peace and power for yourself. You'll simply have to receive them as gift. Simple, not easy. But surrender is the way to knowing this. And so I want to close by just giving a few moments of space here. In the last couple of weeks, I've given some homework. This may be this week's homework because the time here today might not be enough. But we can at least get started here together. I want to give just a minute or two of quiet for you to reflect and to ask yourself, what today in my life is creating fear? What am I anxious about? And you may say, I don't think I'm anxious about anything. I feel pretty good. I hope that's true. I do. I hope that is true. I would have said to you 24 hours ago, hey, I'm not anxious about anything. I really honestly would have said that to you if you had come to me and said, hey, you feeling anxious today? I would have said, no, I feel great. But last night from about 2 to 4:30, I couldn't sleep. Wide awake. I did not have caffeine at night like a, 40-year-old shouldn't do. I did not do that, I was good. This only happens to me when I'm anxious. And sure enough, wide awake, and my mind is just going, trying to figure out some different things in my life. And so I would have said to you, I'm not anxious. I would have been wrong. Maybe you would say, I'm not anxious about anything. I'm not afraid or fearful about anything. Again, I hope that is true for you. I would just invite you to really reflect on that for a moment, because I think that this message of our culture that you are not secure and that the world is fundamentally dangerous, that message is so constant that it just becomes like white noise that's kind of seeps into our unconscious. We're not even aware of how much power it has over us. So what are you anxious about? Anything? What are you fearing? What are you nervous about? What keeps you up at night? And I just want you to pause and reflect on that here for the next couple of minutes of quiet. And then we'll pray together as we close. Give that some thought. Open your heart and your mind. Ask God to show you what that might be here this morning. So happy Pentecost to you. Christmas is amazing. Easter is amazing. Pentecost, though, ranks right up there because it's the day that we remember that God's Spirit has been given to all of God's people, which means that peace and power are gifts that have already been given to us. And so to close, I want to invite you to practice something with me that we've done a few times around here. And we keep doing it because I think this posture and this practice is one that we probably need to do our whole life through. So practicing it together might be really helpful. And here it is. I want to invite you to close your eyes, if you would, just to help kind of diminish some of the distractions. And to place your hands in your lap. And we're going to begin with our fists kind of closed and clenched. And I want you to imagine if you had anything come to your mind, that what that thing is that is causing anxiety. It's creating fear. It's maybe forcing you to withdraw or to double down. What is that thing? And I just want you to imagine that you are holding it tightly, because you very well might be. Trying to figure it out, trying to problem solve, trying to get security and safety on your own, and that freedom that you're desperate for, and you're holding on to it, and you're just hoping that you can figure out a way to get rid of it. What are you holding on to this morning? Would you just name that silently right now? And then the second move that we make is we let go. We open our hands, we unclench our fists, and we say to God, God, this thing that I am carrying and holding on to, I give to you. Would you say those words silently right now? And then with open hands, we ask God for whatever we need. Maybe it's peace of mind and heart. Maybe it's power, courage, a new perspective, clarity. I don't know what it might be, but with open hands, we right now silently ask God for what we need. God, we thank you that you are here with us now. Not just here in this space, kind of around somewhere, but you are actually in us. Somehow, some way, mysteriously, your spirit resides in us, and that changes everything. Because if you are with us, who can be against us? If you have overcome the world, what do we have to fear? Make us more aware of your presence with us, so that we might then be people who bring your presence into the world. Amen. Do not be troubled or afraid. Those words show up a lot in the Bible. Perhaps because God is well aware of our propensity to fear. Jesus comes to his disciples and says, "Peace be with you." In this meal, we share in the very tactile and tangible reminders that Christ is with us. We get to break and feel and touch and taste and smell that God is not just out there somewhere, but God is very much with us. And so know that you're invited to share in this meal. Anyone who is hungry and thirsty is invited to come and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. At the same time, there's no pressure. There's no expectation. Communion is not an expectation at the Branch. It's an invitation. You are welcome to share in this meal with us. We're going to pass the bread from person to person. We have some gluten-free crackers, too, that we will pass. And then we'll pass the cup. And as we pass these things to one another, we usually say words something like this. You know, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. Christ's body given for you, JP.